Well, last Sunday, I began sharing what I would like to see for all of us. And really, that was to have a heart of a champion. So we began looking at, we're going to be looking at three different hearts over these 3 weeks. And so last week, we looked at having a heart for God. And this week, I want us to look at a second heart that is needed in order for us to have a heart of a champion, and that is to have a heart for others. See, everybody has needs, but we all have needs. And sometimes we get our needs and we get our wants mixed up. I know that at least I do. You know, I remember I had this 13-inch colored TV in my bedroom, and I love that TV. I remember when I got it, I was actually going to pick up items from one of the homes for the chick of the Unite tag sale. And the person there, you know, they're showing me all these things that they had to give for the tag sale, and I'm getting them. And he must have saw my excitement when I saw this little TV, because I just had a 12-inch black and white that didn't work very well in my bedroom. And so when I saw this, I must have lit up, because he says, "Dave, I don't want you to put that in the tag sale. I want you to take that home for yourself." And I was like, I was psyched. So I got that home, and it worked great. It was fantastic. But, you know, shortly later, all of a sudden, these flat-screen TVs started coming out. And all of a sudden, I thought, boy, I really want one of those. But I didn't really need it, but I wanted it. And I would talk about it a lot, but Linda was like, "No, we don't need that." But I finally wore her down, because, you see, I would like to watch ball games in bed. And watching a ball game on a 13-inch TV, I could never see what the score was. So I was continuously asking her, "What's the score? What's the score?" Finally, she got so fed up with it, she says, "Just go buy the flat screen. Go buy it." So now I have a nice 32-inch. The problem is I'm starting to have trouble seeing the scores on that one now. So, but listen, everyone has needs. And if we're going to have a heart for others, we must look beyond our own wants and even beyond just our own needs and look into the eyes of others and see what is it that they need and how can I meet that need. When you have a heart for other people, you look to see what they need and you try to meet that need. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, "Don't be selfish. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." He says, don't make it all about you and what you want. Think about others. Think about their needs. And if I'm going to have a heart for others, I must be a need meter. Now, in all honesty, so many of you have just taught me and been a tremendous example to me on what it is to have a heart for other people. So sometimes I think, you know, what else can I say to you? But I know you'll be disappointed if I stop talking right now. So what I want us to do this morning as we think about having a heart for others, I want us to try to grasp the importance of having a heart for others. I want us to grasp the scope that we are to have in having a heart for others. And I want us to grasp that action needs to be taken if I truly have a heart for others. See, Jesus helps us to see the importance of having a heart for others. You know, last week we talked about how an expert in the law came to Jesus and asked him, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Now, when we think of that, we think, you know, the Ten Commandments. Okay, out of the Ten Commandments, what's the greatest one? But actually, the scribes had documented 613 laws in the Old Testament. So really, the person's asking Jesus, out of those 613, which would you say is the greatest? Now, this was something that the scribes enjoyed doing and sitting around doing this kind of thing and talking about it. They had their categories. They had their heavy commandments, and they had their light commandments. You know, the heavy, the weightier, the more important ones, and the ones that were a little less important. So they come to Jesus and he says, you know, which one do you think? And so Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then Jesus goes on and says, and the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And so some of us, when Jesus says, well, the second is like it, well, that's not as important as the first. You know, we don't think it carries as much weight. But I really don't think that's what Jesus was saying, because Jesus says the second is like it. The New Living Translation translates that a second is equally important. It has the same weight. It has the same significance. It has the same importance. And I think for Jesus, the complete answer to the question was both loving God and loving others. He joins the two into one essential commandment: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the combination of these two is kind of referred to as the great commandment. See, Jesus goes on then and states that all the law and the writings of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Or in other words, if you love God and you love others, you're going to fulfill the law of God. You know, if you just looked at the Ten Commandments, you know, if you love God, you're going to obey the first four Ten Commandments, because they all deal with your relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationships with one another. So if I love others, if I love my neighbor as myself, then I'm going to be obeying those laws. We cannot fulfill the law of God without love. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Romans. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law." Jesus' response of love God and love your neighbor as yourself, they stand together. The first without the second is impossible. Loving God and loving people are inseparable. And we see this in John's writing in 1 John chapter 4. He joins these two commands into one. He says, "Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." We only love God as much as we love people. Or Pastor Ryan McDermott put it this way: "I only love God as much as the person I hate the most." There was a tiny woman in a white sari peered over a podium across a sea of influential leaders at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. back in 1994. And she said this: "It is not enough for us to say I love God. I also have to love my neighbor. St. John says that you are a liar if you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor. How can you love God whom you do not see if you do not love your neighbor whom you do see, whom you touch, with whom you live?" That woman was Mother Teresa, who spent a lifetime living this out. Having a heart for others is essential to being a follower of Jesus. And Jesus shows us the importance of having a heart for others. But Jesus also shows us the scope in which we are to have a heart for others. In a similar scene in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, an expert in the law comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so this man, this expert in the law, replied as Jesus did as to what the greatest commandment was. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." Because remember, if you love God and you love others, you're going to fulfill the law of God. But this man, instead of admitting that, "Hey, I don't always do that. I don't always love the way I should. You know, I struggle with this." Instead of coming to Jesus and saying that and saying, "Then what do I do about that?" He tries, the Bible says, to justify himself. He tries to justify his actions, or really his inactions. So he asks Jesus this question: "Who is my neighbor?" He's like, "Define what you mean by neighbor. I mean, you can't be talking about everybody. I mean, there's my in-laws, right? You know, and people that don't seem to like me, I don't have to like them, right? And so he's basically trying to find out who does he have to consider his neighbor in love. And so here Jesus gives us the scope, the range, the extensiveness involved in having a heart for others. He tells his story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, the expert in the law and those who were listening would be familiar with this road. All right, they'd be aware of it. It was a road that was dangerous, a road that was steep, a road that was winding, that had many places, hiding places where robbers could come out and attack you. And so Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that many would take weapons with them when they traveled on this road for their protection. So Jesus is telling them a realistic story, a true-to-life story. They're aware of this road and how dangerous it can be. Jesus goes on and says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, we're not told why the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side, why he didn't stop and help. Maybe he thought the robbers were still around and that he may get attacked if they stopped. Maybe they thought that the injured person was actually one of the robbers kind of faking it, and his buddies were to come out and jump them and rob them. Maybe they felt it would make them ceremonial unclean, and so that they wouldn't be able to perform some of their duties and responsibilities. Maybe they're running late. Maybe they just couldn't be bothered. But both of them, it says that they crossed to the other side of the road. They got as far away from this guy as possible, maybe trying to act like they didn't see him. I don't know. But Jesus goes on. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you. Now remember, Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. And so the Jews, hearing Jesus tell this story, they would view the Samaritan right from the start as a bad person. The Samaritan would have been the last person that these people listening would have thought would end up being the hero of this story. But Jesus goes to the expert in the law, and he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He just says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do the same. And Jesus changes the question. He switches the question around. He changes the direction of the question. See, Jesus shows this man, and he shows you and me, that the question that we should be asking is not, who is my neighbor? But rather, who can I be a neighbor to? The question, who is my neighbor, it's kind of exclusive. He's trying to figure out, okay, who don't I have to be a neighbor to? And Jesus says it needs to be inclusive. You're to be a neighbor to everyone who is in need. Jesus is saying, don't rule out certain people as your neighbor. Neighbors are not determined by race, by belief, by gender, by sexual orientation, or by geography. It doesn't matter if you have the same interests as them. It doesn't matter if you agree with their political views or even if you agree with their views of God. It doesn't matter if you agree with their lifestyle. Jesus says you be a neighbor to them. See, that the Samaritan, he saw a human being there. He saw someone who was made in the image of God, who had tremendous value, worth, someone that God loved. And so wherever people need us is where we are to be a neighbor. We are to be a neighbor wherever we are needed. That's the scope of having a heart for others. It's having eyes that are open to see the needs of all those around you and trying to meet those needs. But having a heart for others has to go beyond just feeling sorry for the person in need. You know, my guess is that the priest and the Levite probably both felt sorry for this guy who was injured. They might even felt bad that they did nothing. But that's exactly what they did. They did nothing, and the Samaritan did something. And Jesus says that when the Samaritan saw the man, he took pity on him. He felt compassion for him. Now, you'll remember back in June when we talked about having compassion. I'm sure you remember it word for word, all that I said that day. But we said that when Jesus showed compassion, it was always demonstrated in action. And so our compassion needs to be more than feeling sorry for someone. It must result in action. If I'm to have a heart for others, it will be demonstrated through action. This Samaritan took action. He went to the man. You know, the priest and Levite walked away, walked to the other side. He went to this man. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on the wounds to comfort him. He put him on his own donkey. He took him to an inn. He cares for him at the inn, and he pays for the injured man's whole stay at the inn. The two silver coins would have probably been worth about 2 days' wages, which many think would have covered at least 2 weeks of him staying there at the inn. But he tells the innkeeper, if there's more cost to this, when I come back, I'll make up the difference, and I'll pay for it. The Samaritan man had a heart for others. He sacrificed his time. He rearranged and changed his schedule. He changed his plans. He gave of his own money, his own possessions. He gave of his energy. He sacrificed his own comfort. And he even risked his own life. All for a person who probably didn't even like him because he was a Samaritan. Action is necessary if we are to have a heart for others. Because we all have needs. We have physical needs. You know, we prayed for some of those today. And this Samaritan, he helped meet this injured man's physical needs. But he also helped meet his emotional needs, which we all have as well. I mean, think about this injured man lying there, and all of a sudden he sees the priest coming. And he must have started being filled with hope that this guy's going to help him. But then the priest walks right by him. Then the Levite comes, and he walks right by too, and he was probably feeling hopeless at this time. Probably even feeling like maybe he was worthless. After all, a priest and a Levite, they're good, godly people, and if they won't help me, maybe I'm just not worth helping. We all have emotional needs. Needs such as the need to be liked, the need to be understood, to be loved, to be respected, and to belong. And this pandemic has brought about many needs, both physically and emotionally. I mean, they say that the stress and anxiety is much higher because of all this that are going on. People dealing with anxiety over finances and dealing over health concerns, not just for themselves, but for their loved ones. People filled with anxiety just from the change of routine. Having to do your job differently, wondering if you're still going to have a job. Again, you know, think of our teachers, and here they're trying to learn themselves new ways of teaching and for some new technology. And they're trying to help and do the best they can to help their student learn, all the while trying to keep their students safe and keep themselves safe, and when they go home, to be safe around their loved ones. I mean, think of our students. And just what it's like for them, this new normal, what school looks like, which no one hopes stays to be the new normal. I mean, think of that student who is anxious under normal circumstances going to school and now having to deal with such big changes. Think of the freshman going off to high school. And here they're going to a bigger school with a lot of people they don't know, and they're trying to fit in, but the school's not meeting all the time, and not everyone's meeting together, and their friends may be not in their group. Think how they're feeling. We can help meet people's physical needs. We can help meet people's emotional needs by being there for each other, by bearing each other's burdens. And while we're still somewhat limited and what we can do in physical contact and being together, we still can make phone calls. We still can stay connected and writing a letter, a short note, or an email, or sending something on Facebook or Instagram or some other social media. We still can be in touch, and we still can be praying for one another. You pray for those you love. We have a new feature on our church website. If you go to woodstockcovenant.org, you know, and it comes up, and you'll see the tabs at the top, and has like the tabs at the top, like it says home for like the home page, and about. You click on that, tells about the church, has like students, children, and you click on those things, it tells you about that ministry. Well, up top, you'll see a new tab there, and it says prayer wall. And what that is, it's an opportunity for anyone that has a prayer request. And again, you still can give your prayer request to send it to Monica at the church office, you know, and get it out that way. But you can go right onto the website, and you could click on that, and it gives you a place where you could fill out your prayer request. You can mark it off if you want just the staff to see it and know about it, or you can have it, you know, the church is welcome to be praying about this. You could click off that box. And people will be able to click on that box, because that's how you'll see the prayer request. Someone, if you don't have a prayer request, but you want to pray for someone, you just click on that link, that tab that says prayer wall, and it'll show you what the prayer requests are. And there'll be a box here that you could click on that box, and a message will be sent to the person that made that request, saying that that someone has prayed for them. There's an opportunity where you could click on, where if you want to send an email directly to them, you just click on a box, and it'll send it to you, to them, so that they know that they're praying. And just think what that would mean for that person who has requested that prayer, to all of a sudden be getting notified that, hey, someone's praying for me, this person's praying for me. You know, how encouraging that can be. And so that's a new feature that I want to make known to you on our prayer wall. Because people have physical needs, people have emotional needs, and people have spiritual needs. And we need to be praying for one another and encouraging each other there. Because we all have spiritual needs because we were created in the image of God. And we were created to have a relationship with God. But when sin entered the world, that relationship was broken. And so that there's this hole, that there's this emptiness, because that relationship is no longer what it was created to be. And while people try to fill that emptiness with a lot of different things, the only thing that could fill it is having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have that emptiness filled. You need Jesus if you want to be complete. Otherwise, you'll just keep going through life looking for life. See, we all need Jesus because we all sin. And the Bible says that sin has separated us from God. But Jesus came and he died upon the cross for your sins and for mine, and rose again from the dead so that we can have life through him. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And God loves every person and has provided salvation for everyone. And the tremendous news is that God has chosen to give this message of salvation through those who have experienced that salvation. You know, Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven were these: but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, God uses his word, he uses the Holy Spirit, and he uses you and me to be his witnesses to others, to help others come to know him as their Savior, but also to help us grow closer and closer to him. You know, one of my favorite trips that I have, through the years, that I have enjoyed taking the young people on, were our trips that we took to Waxhaw, North Carolina, to JARS. JARS is the support arm for Wycliffe Bible Translators. It stands for Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. And so some of the things that they provide for Wycliffe Bible Translators is, again, communications through radio, through computers now, and also just flying them, transportation from remote places out in areas where people don't have God's word. Because Wycliffe Bible Translators, their purpose, they want to get the written word in the heart language of every people group. And so JARS is a support for them. And so we started going there in 1992. And then we would go basically every 3 years, we'd be allowed to go back and be there. And so the purpose of that, it was to teach the young people about missions, you know, particularly about Wycliffe Bible Translators and what they do. But it was also to help them experience missions and to encourage them to consider missions for their vocation. We would also do service projects while we were there on the facility to help out. But the thing that probably stood out to most people was our living environment. See, they had us stay out in the woods, and they set up this area as if you were in the remote parts of Papua New Guinea. You had no electricity, you had no flushing toilets, you just had dugout outhouses. If you wanted to have a hot shower, you would have to start a fire to heat the water. Same thing for your cooking. We would cook on mud stoves, which work unbelievable. But you have to start a fire for that. So there were a lot of fires going on while we're down there. And you would stay in these things called champas. They're kind of be like cabins on stilts. But they'd just be like a log cabin, but the slabs would go up and down, and they weren't like sealed tight, so you could kind of see through them. There were no windows. You just had a doorway. There was no door, and certainly no beds. You just slept on the floor. But your first full day there, they gave each person a jungle hammock, and you could sleep in your jungle hammock for the whole week if you want. And most people chose to do that. I tried it 1 year, and that was all I needed. So one night did it for me, and I was back in the champa. But one of my favorite memories was back in the last group that I took there, because they ended the program as we were having it. The last group I took there, here I'm, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sleeping in the champa, and I'm right near the doorway because I need to get out quickly during the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, right? And so so all of a sudden, some girls wake me up 2 o'clock in the morning. They came from the girl's side over to my side, and I still remember, I just kind of popped right up and like, what? And the girls were just laughing at me for how I, you know, just started screaming. And they said, "Dave, Ashley fell out of her hammock, but she can't get out of it." Now, I don't know if you're familiar with jungle hammocks, but a jungle hammock has like a canvas-type material on top to keep the rain off you, a canvas-like material on the bottom that you lay on, and then the sides are just netting so that the mosquitoes and other bugs can't get to you. But one side you could zip on and zip off, you know, to get in and out of. And again, they're tied to trees, but you're not too high up because you have to get, you know, up and down. So she had fallen out of, you know, the bottom part, but she was still in it and had twisted it around somehow where you could not get to the zipper and get her out. And they said, "We can't get her out, Dave." So I thought it was pretty funny, but I also was a little concerned because Ashley's a wonderful girl, but she was pretty quiet. And so I'm thinking, oh, I hope she's handling this all right and that she's not freaking out or anything, because, I mean, you're out in the woods. It's pitch black. And so the girls keep saying, "No, she's okay. She's okay." And I still remember when I came up upon her and we shined the flashlight to where she had set up her hammock. And there she was. It was like a trapped animal, you know. But she had this smile on her face, so I knew that she was okay. I mean, it was like, you know, you see those cartoons, like when the netting goes up into the tree and the animal's just like hanging there. That's what it was kind of like. She was still off the ground, you know, not far off the ground, but she wasn't on the ground, and she's just kind of there like trapped. So I had some of the girls, you know, hang on to her while I was maneuvering the hammock all around and trying to get it back so you could get to the zipper and get her out. And finally, we got her out of there. But, you know, there are people all around us who are feeling trapped inside a net. And they need someone to help them get out. Some who are trapped, who are just feeling overwhelmed. And they actually probably just need someone that will listen to them and listen to their story. You have others who are just feeling hopeless. And they need to share, they need to have someone share with them the hope that they have found in Jesus. And you have others who have some practical needs and that we need to be meeting. And my question for you is, will you show a heart for others by taking the time to go and unzip that net for them and let them out and help meet the need that they have? If you want to have a heart of a champion, you need to have a heart for others. Let us pray.